Hafaday, and welcome to Harvest Echoes from Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Since our founding in 1975, pastors, evangelists, and missionaries have traveled from all over the world to Guam to speak to our people, preaching and teaching the Word of God. We're providing you access to this rich archive of sermons and lessons on Harvest Echoes. Our mission is to help people develop a heart for God. These messages, presented in conferences and special services at Harvest, seek to point you toward the Lord Jesus Christ and His Word. Today, the first of a two-part message from Dr. Jim Tillotson. It was presented in September of 2018. The title of the message, The Church's Responsibility.
If you are in business, you often hear the mantra that a business has to have a defined mission statement. If you're in the military, you're often understanding what is mission critical. And as we talk tonight about the church, we want to talk about what is the mission of the church. And we often refer to this as the Great Commission, and we want to keep it in context. In chapter 28, Jesus Christ has risen from the dead. The women have gone. If we go back to verse 10, then they said, Jesus said to them, be not afraid, go to my brethren, that they go into Galilee, and there they shall see me. Skip down, if you would, now to verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Marks of a healthy church. The central message of Scripture contains to the central mission of the people of God, a mission that tragically many Christians don't understand or they're unwilling to fulfill. Some Christians think little about their mission in this world except in regards to their own personal needs. They attend church when it's convenient, taking what they feel like taking and having little concern for anything else. It escapes both their understanding and their concern that God has given His church a supreme mission that He calls every believer to be a part in fulfilling. If we asked you tonight, what's the purpose of the church? You'd have many opinions if we did a survey. Some would say the purpose of the church is fellowship. Some would say it's good Bible preaching and teaching. Some would say it's worship. And by the way, all of those things should happen in the church. But is that the main purpose of the church? I would challenge you tonight, if that was the main purpose of the church, God would just take us right to heaven. We can do all those things in heaven. Why did Jesus Christ? You know why Jesus Christ came to this earth? The Bible says He came to seek and to save those who are lost. I would challenge you, as I travel America, this is a mission that's being neglected by many, many churches. Many churches have stopped reaching out to lost people. And as we look at this text tonight, I want to look at some hallmarks. In fact, I was just sharing this with the pastors. You know that last year, the United States became the third largest country in the world of unchurched people behind India and China. And most people would have never thought that would be true of America, but it is today. You know, as I travel, most baptismal tanks are storage areas. And if they leave water in there, it's to humidify the piano. It's not for baptisms. And that's not the way it should be tonight. And I would challenge you that it can't be just the pastor's job. This has to be all of our job. And that's really what our text is challenging us to do, and that's why we refer to it as the Great Commission. You and I, our main goal is to glorify God, and we glorify God by obeying Him. And one of the ways we need to obey Him is in this great mission that God has given the church. What are the marks of those who understand and accept the mission? Well, if you're in our text, first, number one is availability. In verse 10, Jesus said, go to Galilee. Verse 16, then the 11 disciples went to Galilee into a mountain where Jesus had appointed them. Have you ever heard someone say, the greatest ability is what? Availability. The greatest ability is availability. The most talented and gifted Christian is useless to God unless he's available to be used. I don't know if you do baby dedications here. We did that in our church up in Canada, but as a pastor, I would often go when a couple had a baby. And it always amazed me. I have three children of my own. I remember my first daughter when she was born, gave that first little squeak, and she melted my heart. You go to a hospital and you hold that baby, and your thumb is as big as their entire hand, a newborn baby. And often I would go to the hospital, and often I would dedicate those children to the Lord. And I don't know how you felt if you've had a child, but I remember when I had that, my first daughter, it just amazed me, overwhelmed me. And I easily dedicated her to the Lord. And I easily said, God, whatever you have for her life, that's what I want her to have. And when I go to the hospital and meet with young parents, they often feel the same way. They easily, in fact, often they say, "Pastor, will you pray for our child?" And they give the most precious possession they have into my arms. And I hold that little baby and I pray in the hospital room, "God, I pray that this child, number one, will trust you as their Savior when they're old enough to understand. And God, I pray that the purposes you have for this child will be fully accomplished." And the parents are in complete agreement until that child turns 18. And all of a sudden, when that child turns 18, now you have parents that say, "No, I don't want my kid to go to a Christian college. I don't want my kid to go to ministry. I want my kid to make money." The same parent who 18 years earlier said, "I dedicate this child to the Lord," has a very different perspective when they turn 18 today. There's not a lot of Hannahs anymore. You know who I'm talking about in the Old Testament? The Bible says she lent Samuel to the Lord. And she said, whatever plans him, was Samuel greatly used by the Lord? I mean, tremendously used by the Lord. I would just challenge you, do you still say you're available? Are your children available? Is it okay with you, parents, if God calls your child into ministry? You know, I used to travel when I was a kid. Everyone said, go at least 1 year to a Bible college. You don't hear that anymore today. I still think it's true. 95% of all students, secular universities and Christian colleges, 95% of freshmen change their major in the first year. It's funny to me that people spend so much time investing in Christian education until they get to grade 12, and then good luck after that. And the challenge is because parents say, "No, my kid's not available for ministry." How about Isaiah? Remember when God said, "Who will go for me?" And Isaiah said, "Here am I, send who? Send me." You know, I don't know if you're familiar with the song, but there's a lot of people that change the words of the song. "Lord, send them anywhere. Only go with them. Lay any burden on them. Only sustain them." That is not the way that song's supposed to be sung, if you know the song. Hey, we're fine with someone else being called to ministry, but just don't ask us to be called to ministry. Let me ask you tonight, are you available to reach lost people? When's the last time you had an unsaved person in your home for dinner? You know, most of us have a home. Most of us have opportunity. When's the last time you said, "Man, just last week, I had an unsaved family in our home for dinner"? You know why most of us don't do that? Because we say our home's not available. I want to ask how many of you have an unsaved neighbor living next to you. I used to call our church the Magnificent Seven Challenge. Two houses on the left, two houses on the right, three houses across. They should all be in your home in a year. A lot of people say, "Well, I'm just not available. I'm just too busy." Is your time available? Do you ever see a neighbor struggling? I already told you about snow, and I know a lot of you may not know what snow looks like. Just remember, it's sand that's really cold, all right? And this stuff would come down from the sky. And in Canada, you had to shovel your snow within 24 hours, and every person knew where the crack on the sidewalk separated your sidewalk from your neighbor's sidewalk. And there was no way you were going to shovel one snowflake of your neighbor's if you didn't have to. And then I told our church people, "You know what? Why don't you just shovel a little bit further just so that they ask you, why'd you do that? Just so that you can give the gospel." You know, I had one guy go out and bought a snowblower and did a whole cul-de-sac. Every time it snowed, he'd come and do the whole cul-de-sac just so that someday one of his neighbors would say, "How come you did that?" You know what he was saying? "I want to be available." I want to ask you tonight, when's the last time you did something on purpose for someone to hear the gospel? When's the last time you did a random act of senseless kindness? You know why most of us don't? We're too busy. We're just not available. What about our resources? Are you giving to the work of God? You know, does the president blink when he comes out in the church service? If you know what I'm saying? You bring out that dollar bill and he's never seen the light inside a church service before. And you say, "No, I need to make my resources available. I need to help the cause of Christ." When's the last time you got to know your neighbor or your coworker? Do your neighbors and coworkers know you go to this church? Have you ever invited them to this church? Have you ever gone to their ball games? Have you ever just said, "How can I get involved?" You're going to have to be available. When Jesus told these men to go to Galilee, they showed up in Galilee. They said, "We're going to be available." By the way, when Jesus rose from the dead, Is that what they were expecting? When the women came back and said, hey, Christ rose from the dead, did all the disciples go, yeah, we were expecting that. Is that what happened? No, they ran to the tomb themselves. They said, come on. And these ladies come and say, well, all we know is that you're supposed to be in Galilee. So the disciples said, well, that's where we're going to be. Not only do you need to be available, but secondly, you need to worship, verse 17. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. We know doubting Thomas is one of those. I would think it would be the normal reaction when you saw Jesus Christ on the cross. And then you see him after that. How would you not worship? Do you really love God tonight? You know, one of the great commandments is we're to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Do you love him like that tonight? If you got saved as an adult, do you remember when the light came on for you and you understood you were lost and you were going to go to hell and that Jesus Christ died to take your place? Wasn't that overwhelming? And when they saw Jesus Christ, they did what I would think all of us would automatically do. They fell to the ground and worshiped. When God is not truly worshiped, he cannot be truly served, no matter how talented, gifted, or well-intentioned you may be. The Bible says in 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ constrains us, or the love of Christ compels us. Love will get you to do what you'll never do any other way. I grew up on a farm, and my dad used to plant an acre garden. He used a tractor and a disc to plant the garden. A lot of people call that crops. My dad called it a garden. And I would take care of the garden. I'd snap beans, if you ever snap beans. I mean, I've snapped hours and hours of snapping beans. And so when I left the farm, I said, there's one thing I will never do. I will never have a garden. And I married a country girl. And guess what she wanted after we got married? She wanted a garden. And I remember I put in the first garden. I had to go buy manure. Did you know you could buy that stuff? If I had known that as a kid, I'd have been rich. We had that stuff everywhere as a kid. I never knew you could throw in a bag of plastic and make money on that stuff. I can stand here tonight and tell you there's only one person on the planet I would buy a bag of manure for, and I married her. It's the love of my wife that compels me to do that. I say, you know what? I would only do this for you, honey, but I love you, so I'm going to do this for you. And you know, there's things in God's word that God's going to tell you to do. And if you love God, you know what you're going to say? No problem. Happy to do it. Why? Because you love God. That's why it's one of the great commandments. The substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ is the heart of Christian theology. And it produced a passionate love for Christ and Paul, as it should in every one of us. Let me ask you tonight, do you love God the way you love the other things in your life? You know, we love to come to church and sing, oh, how I love Jesus, but do you really love him the way you love the other things in your life? If you love God tonight, and you know whether this is true in your heart of hearts, would you never skip the evening news, but you regularly skip your devotions? If you're a football fan, did you get up at 3 o'clock this morning to watch a football game, but you didn't get your devotions in? Do you regularly check ESPN or the stock market, but you don't read your Bible? I would challenge you tonight, then you don't really worship God. You don't really love him. When you love God, you'll love to spend time with him. You know, when I was in college, usually you'd have three roommates. And my wife and I dated in a time before internet, so we'd write love letters. She's a little older than me, so she graduated. I'd write her a letter every day, and she'd write me a letter every day. So every day I'd get a letter, every day I'd mail a letter. And one day I'd accidentally left one of those letters on my desk, and one of my roommates was kind enough to open it up and read it to all my other roommates. So I walk in there, and he's reading it, and he waits till I walk in the room, and then he starts reading this letter that my fiance at the time had written to me. You're the greatest guy ever. Ah! You're so handsome. Ah! I love you so much. I can't wait to see you again. Ah! I'm like, give me that. I read that letter, and I thought, that is good stuff. No wonder I married that girl. Why did that mean everything to me and nothing to them? It's because I was in love with the one who wrote it. And you know why for some of you this means nothing to you? And why for some of you this means everything to you? Because some of you are in love with the one who wrote this, and some of you aren't. And the Bible says if we're going to reach lost people, then number one, we have to be available, but secondly, you have to love God. Have you ever been around a new grandparent? And they say, do you want to see a picture of my grandchild? Before you can say no, they got all the pictures out, right? It flows all the way down the floor. Why? I mean, you don't have to hang around me much and you're going to hear me talk about my wife. Why? We talk about what we love. And if you really love the Lord, if you are a worshiper of God, then you're going to tell people about who you love and who you serve. If we're going to be the witnesses God wants us to be, it must be the love of Christ that compels us. When we stop loving God passionately, something else will take its place. Not only do we need to be available, secondly, we need to worship, but thirdly, we need to be submissive. Look what he says in verse 18. And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. In the New King James, it says, all authority is given unto me in heaven and on earth. And I think that is probably a better idea of what that word is to be translated. All authority or all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. Before the Lord states the Great Commission, he establishes his divine authority to command it. I've had some people say, witnessing, that's just not my gift. That's just not my thing. I'm just not wired that way. And I believe God wires the church differently. Some of you should never be the greeter at the front door, right? Some of you should just stack chairs. That's your gift, all right? So, and that's the way it should be. I mean, God made us all different. Some of you should sing. Some of you should not sing, right? If you work in the nursery, if you usher, if you're doing what you're doing so that the gospel can go out, then you're doing your part. But all of us should be working on someone to come to Christ. I'll get to this in a minute, but I think every one of you should have someone you're purposely praying for to get saved. And if you're not, I don't think you get this commission yet. This is the Great Commission. And God says, I have the authority to command this. You know, for a lot of Christians, we think we're in the Union instead of the military. And I am not here to offend any union workers tonight. But if you're in the Union, there's a guy, all he does is join the pipes together. But then there's another guy who has to bring the pipes. And the guy who joins the pipes can't bring the pipes. Because everyone in the Union has a very specialized job. And some people think being a witness to lost people, they're in the Union. Well, that's just not my gift. That's not my job. No, the Bible says, "This I have all authority to command this." I'm telling you, every Christian in this room has a responsibility to tell someone about Jesus Christ. I wish there wasn't a hell tonight, but there is. And we need to do everything we can to keep people from going there. And that's why we need to give the gospel. If you walked by a burning house and saw someone in there, would you just walk by? I hope everyone in this room would say, no, I'd do everything I could to get them out of there. Then what about someone whose soul is in peril tonight? And God says, I have all authority to command this. The sovereign authority given to Jesus by his heavenly Father is absolute and universal. Submission to Jesus Christ is not a believer's option, it's a supreme obligation. It's not negotiable or adjustable to one's particular inclination or plan. God says, this is what you need to do. You know, Pastor Gary and I are good friends. I've enjoyed today immensely getting to spend time with him. And could you imagine if my wife and I were going to go on vacation and I called Pastor Gary up and I said, hey, would you come over and watch my house? And he said, Jim, be happy to do it. And so he comes over and I said, Pastor Gary, I need to give you a few rules. I just need to let you know that, number one, garbage day is on Tuesday. You need to make sure the garbage out on Tuesday. He says, Jim, got it, no problem. I said, secondly, my wife has a lot of plants in here and you got to water the plants every other day and here's how much water and some plants need this, some plants need that, but make sure you take care of the plants and they're really important to my wife. And Pastor Gary said, no problem, I got that. And I take him downstairs. I said, you know, we have a toilet downstairs and if you're not careful with the handle, it can stick and when it sticks, it'll flood. So if you hear that water running, keep an eye on the toilet, make sure it doesn't flood. Jim, I got that. I said, Pastor Gary, you got to take care of the cat. We have a little cat here, and here's where the food is, and here's everything, take care of the cat. And Pastor Gary goes, Jim, I got that. And if you knew my wife types out all those directions. And so I give those directions on a sheet of paper to Pastor Gary and said, Pastor Gary, take care of this. He said, Jim, just go have a great time. Could you imagine if a month later I come back, I pull up to the house, and there is a huge pile of garbage in the front of the house. And we walk in, and all the plants are dead. And I walk in the basement and it's flooded. And I look out in the back and there's a little mound with a cross where the cat's been buried. Which really wouldn't be that bad, all right? But let's just say the little... And could you imagine if I go to Pastor Gary and go, Pastor Gary, what happened? And he goes, oh, Jim, I love those directions. Look, look, that part about feeding the cat, I highlighted that, and that was my favorite part. You know what? I memorized that part. I memorized that part about taking the garbage out. Here, test me. I can do it word for word. I go, well, Pastor Gary, that's great, but the cat's dead. And you know what some of us do? We come to church, we underline, we highlight, we memorize, we just don't do it. If I came home and found my house like that, you know what I would think? We're not as good of friends as I thought we were. Because if you were, the cat'd still be alive, right? What do you think God thinks? When God says, I'm going to give you a command, I have all authority to command this, and the command I'm going to give you is go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I want every one of you involved in that process. And you say, but that's good stuff. In fact, in my Bible, it's red print. Is it red print in your Bible? Man, I love the red print. That's a quote from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ tells me to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. I can underline that, I can highlight it, but I want to tell you, in traveling 3 years across America, most churches are not doing it. And just like if I came home and found my house flooded and all the plants dead and garbage in the front and the cat buried in the back, it doesn't matter that he underlined and highlighted. By the way, Pastor Gary would never do this, all right? So if you don't know him well enough, he would never do that. But if he did, you know what I would say? We're not good friends. And you can't go to God and say, well, this just isn't my spiritual gift. This just isn't what I do. No, God says, no, you need to do this to everyone. I want to challenge you tonight. It always comes back to your love for God. You have to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And when you do, you will want to obey him. You will want to serve him. I don't know if you're struggling with any sin tonight, but the wrong way to look at sin is I got to get rid of the sin. You know what happens? No, get your focus on Christ. And when you get your focus on Christ, you'll be amazed how that sin goes away. If you met my wife, I'm a lot bigger than she is. And if you said, could you beat up your wife? Physically, I could. But you know what I would say? It's impossible. I never beat her up. Why? Because I love her. And because the love of Christ constrains you, you'll talk about it. I remember a gentleman that we were witnessing to, and a lady in our church worked in a coffee shop. None of us knew that when he was a child, he went to a Christian church. And when he got old enough, he walked away from God, went off into the oil patch, lived his own life, but he married a girl who was religious. She went to a United church. And she wanted him to go to church with him. He said, no, I'm never going to United Church. If I ever go to church, I'm only going to go to a Baptist church. And so this day they went to the coffee shop and they ordered their coffee, and the girl was in our college and career group, and we were having a special event in our church, and she invited them to come to our church. And he said, well, what church is it? He said, Meadowlands Baptist Church. And his wife said, you promised. And he said, okay, I'll go. She said, well, I'll go with you. So they came to our church that Sunday. I preached the gospel. We had an invitation at the end. I said, if you're not sure you're saved, put your hand up. Up went his hand. We didn't have people come forward at our church, and I just said, in our church, if people ever heard me say, I see that hand, they knew to leave me alone after the service. And I just walked back to the back, and as I was standing near him, he said, hey, I put my hand up. I said, I noticed that. I said, could I come over to your house? He said, how about Tuesday night? I said, great. I went over to their home on Tuesday night. I brought my Bible. I sat down with him on the couch. And I started going through the plan of salvation. And she was across the room in a rocking chair. As I'm going through the plan of salvation with him, the next time I look up, the rocking chair is right in front of us. And she says, I've never heard this before in my life. And that night, both of them trusted Christ as their Savior. And here he is, a rough, tough oil patch worker, but he was a woodworker. And here he got saved in his early 80s. And when he got saved, he just said, I got to serve the Lord. What can I do? He made our offering plates. He started making our handrails. I mean, anything he could do at our church, he was volunteering. He was showing up all the time. He just said, man, I've wasted my whole life. And my wife, for her 40th birthday, I wanted to make a cedar chest for her. And there's no way I could do this on my own. So I went to Ron. I said, Ron, can you help me make the cedar chest? But I want it to be a surprise for my wife. He said, Pastor Jim, I'd love to help you with that. I said, well, Ron, how are we going to do this so that she doesn't know where I'm at? And he says, just tell her that we're having marriage trouble. And I said, so So I'm going to tell my wife that an 80-year-old couple's having marriage trouble. He said, yes, that's what you're going to tell her. So I came home, I said, honey, the McMurphys are having some really serious marriage problems. And my wife's like, really? And I said, it's the truth. And so I started spending a lot of time in the McMurphys. We started with the raw wood, you know what I mean? Like, we planed it down. We made this cedar chest. I put a tag on there that said, happy 40th birthday with love from Jim. She loved that tag as much as she loved the whole chest. I've got to save myself a lot of time and just got the tag. But at night I presented that to her, I confessed, and I said, actually, the McMurphys were not having marriage trouble. I said, he was helping me build this, and that even meant more to her. I'll never forget the day we got the phone call that he had a stroke. And he ended up in one of those nursing homes that's not really nice. I don't know if you've ever been in those. They have a smell when you walk in, and that was and he was totally alert, totally fine, but he could not speak. And my wife started visiting him twice a week. Twice a week, Joan would go and visit him. We just kind of adopted him into our family. And certain days, my wife would say, hey, we're all going to show up. And on those days, we'd all show up, and we'd often sing to Ron. And often we'd go around with her, if we had three kids, and we'd say, hey, is there a song you'd like to sing? And one day, my youngest daughter said, I'd like to sing Jesus Loves Me. You remember that song? Jesus loves me, this I know. We started singing that song, and as we started, Ron sang every word with us. When's the last time Ron heard that song? 70 years ago, when he was a little kid. And we finish, if you know how that song, yes, Jesus loves me, the Bible tells me so. And he couldn't say another word. But the love of Christ compelled Ron. And he was crying and we were crying. And he couldn't say another word. But if you sang the song, Jesus Loves Me, he could sing it every word. I want to challenge you tonight. Is amazing grace still amazing to you? Is it amazing enough to tell your coworkers and your neighbors about your great God?
You've been listening to Harvest Echoes and the first of a two-part message called The Church's Responsibility from Dr. Jim Tillotson. It was originally presented in September of 2018 at Harvest Baptist Church on Guam. Harvest Echoes provides you access to a rich archive of sermons and lessons presented at conferences and special meetings at the church. Send us a comment or question by visiting our website, hbcguam.org. That's hbcguam.org. And thank you for listening to Harvest Echoes.